You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. We pray that today's message encourages you in your faith journey.
Thank you for letting me come and speak with you today. I am excited about this message and how God has been working and moving in me. So I'm really excited to be able to bring it to you today. I am going to be telling two stories. So for those kids who get to write books in their little school journals to say how many books they've read, you can put down two for today, all right? And I love these stories. These are two real-life mum stories that I have to share. One occurred in December just last year, and the other takes place during the time of Judges. So it's sometime between the Israelites entering the Promised Land and before King David's reign. Don't know the exact date, sorry. I need you kids and adults to be detectives for me today. I want you to follow the trail of crumbs that I see in here and see if you can help us see where it leads us, I suppose. So my first story that I will be sharing today is a story that is dear to my heart, and it's called Roman and the Mystery of the Pink Donut. This story is written in and illustrated by the illustrious sister of mine, Sky. So thank you for what you've been able to create here. Let me start the story. This is Roman. Roman is a sweet, happy-go-lucky little boy who's just finished kinder and is bursting to start school as a big preppy boy. Over the holidays, Roman got to spend a day in the office with his mum and dad. This was not something that he did every day, but today was a special day. He wasn't sure of everything that was going to happen today. There might be games, he might be able to play outside. He might even be able to watch a movie, but there was one thing that he knew for sure, that he would have a donut. He'd seen Mum pack them in her bag this morning. Roman had a sweet tooth and loves donuts. He'd already put dibs on the pink one with icing and sprinkles. At morning tea, Roman said, "Mum, can I have my donut now?" And she said, "No, not yet, sweetheart." 5 minutes later, Roman said, "Mum, can I have my donut now?" To which Mum had said, "No, not yet, sweetheart." At lunchtime, Roman said, "Mum, pretty please, can I have my donut?" Mum said, "Soon, after you've finished your lunch, you can have your donut." So, at lunchtime, Roman ate every scrap of his lunch. And there was just one donut left in that donut container, waiting just for him, the pink one with the sprinkles on it. Roman skipped down the hall with a big smile on his face, knowing that he'd done all that was required of him to eat that donutty delight. It was all he could think about, the pink donut. How glorious it would be to finally enjoy that tasty ring of icing and dough. The pink donut was his right. It was his future. The pink donut. What's this? Where is it? The pink donut was gone. In the bin, Roman saw an empty container where once six donuts were, and now there was none. The container was completely empty. Save for a smidge of pink icing and a lone sprinkle, it was totally empty. In that moment, Roman knew he'd been robbed. His donut was gone, vanished into thin air, along with all of his joy. He'd heard about those who enjoyed taking candy from a baby, but he never thought it was going to be him. He never thought that his future would be void of a pink donut. "That's not fair!" Roman cried with all his might. The sound of his wail reverberated around the building for all to hear. From the kitchen to hall two to the offices and throughout the whole auditorium, everyone knew that day that something had gone very wrong. Roman had been trying to hold back his tears, but now the tidal wave was coming. In came the adults trying to comfort Roman with a range of treats. Do you want a cookie? Do you want some slice? Do you want some chocolate milk? What about a macaron? Between the heartbreaking sobs, you could barely make out, "No, I just want my donut." Not even Mum and her mummy cuddles could tame the tears of this little boy, so she picked him up and took him into her office where she just hugged him. I'm going to stop the story there because I think it's a good time now to head into our second story. We're going to stop in the midst of Roman's hardship, no resolution in sight, and I want to start our second story there. Likewise, is in the midst of hardship. Let's turn to the book of Ruth and follow the life of the mum Naomi. I want to draw our attention to the fact that as a mum, we have to sit with our own hardships, but the hardships of our children as well. And we can all have varying depths of emotions, varying depths of pain, and they can go for different amounts of time. We're reading two narrative stories of mums, and we get a glimpse into the real life situations that provide us with opportunities to learn something from each of their stories. In both, we really feel for these characters, aka real people, and might even relate to their hardships, their emotions and their feelings. The authors, though, have a purpose for sharing the stories with us. I have read and reread and reread Ruth, and I love the story. And I'm finding what I'd like to call, and what I've also titled my message today, the crumbs of providence. Crumbs, they help you find your way when you aren't certain. And they're often the trail that leads you safely home. So, this is where I'd like to start chapter one of the book of Ruth. I wish we could have read through it all in its great detail. It's not a very long book in the Bible, so my encouragement is to sit and read it yourselves after this. But I've tried to summarize the whole of the book for us, and I've used the Bible Project and some beautiful Bible studies that we have on Right Now Media and all the accessible ones if you want to do a deep dive too. I want to see what we can glean because there's so many beautiful crumbs in this story for us to follow. So the book of Ruth opens by saying, "In the time when the judges ruled." Sound effects my own and emphasis my own. Here we find an Israelite family in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was also known as the house of bread. We're following the family Elimelech, Naomi, and their sons Mahlon and Chilion. They are struggling to survive through a famine. Yes, you heard me correct. There is no bread in the house of bread. So, in search of food, they move into the land of Moab. This intriguing opener points us to the dark and difficult days of the book of Judges, the time when this story is set. In it, we read that after Joshua, the leader of the Israelites, died, a generation grew up and neither knew God or what he had done for Israel. Shockingly, it only took one generation to forget about all that God had done, from the exodus of Egypt to their time in the wilderness. And we hear at the end of the book of Judges, in chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes." Although Moab might have had food, it didn't have a good reputation for its culture, its gods, and the practices of the people. There, the father Elimelech dies, and the sons marry Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. The sons soon follow after their father, and they die as well, leaving only Naomi and her daughters-in-law. With no reason to stay, Naomi tells them that she's moving back home to Bethlehem. She knows the life of an unmarried foreign widow in Israel is going to be hard, so she compels both these girls to stay back. Orpah agrees, But Ruth shows remarkable loyalty to Naomi and says to her, "Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." We really feel for these two main characters, don't we? Like we did a little bit for Roman, probably a bit more though. We have high care factor for them. And in a matter of sentences, the depth of their loss is made known to us. Let alone the death of their husbands and sons, which would have been insurmountable, it doesn't stop there. Naomi is living in a foreign country, away from her family, her beliefs, without a male presence as a woman and a widow. She's not protected. They were in survival mode. We can see sometimes in our own life in these stories that we read. We can relate to the loss, we can relate to the sadness and the hopelessness. You may even feel scared or frightened for your future. You might feel disconnected from everything that you once knew as your solid foundations in life. So Ruth and Naomi return to Israel, and the chapter concludes with Naomi changing her name to Mara, which means bitter, as she laments her tragic loss and the uncertainty of her and Ruth's future. A crumb that I'd like to pick up here is the importance of lamenting. Like with Roman, we need to let and help our children lament in the hard times. There's a whole book dedicated in the Bible to lamenting, and we're given permission to cry out. So, let yourself lament too, with those who can pray with you. God gives paragraphs to the relationships between Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah, and their lament together, and focuses on their beautiful relationship with one another. Relationships where you can cry together, relationships where you can laugh together. Pain and suffering, I promise you, do not get the last word in their story. Neither does it in Roman's story, and neither does it have to in yours. Yes, we need to go through these steps. You have permission to lament. It is okay. But it's not where God wants you to stay. Remember, we're only in the first chapter. We jump to chapter 2, which I have given the title, Generous Provision from a Noble Man. It begins with Naomi and Ruth discussing where they are going to find food. And it just so happens to be the beginning of barley harvest. Ruth goes out and just so happens to pick grain in the field of Naomi's relative Boaz. He notices Ruth and, after finding out about her story, shows remarkable generosity towards her. He makes special provisions for her to gather in his field, ensuring that she has food, water, and protection. Boaz is so impressed with Ruth's loyalty to Naomi that he prays that God will reward her for her boldness. After Ruth comes home that day, Naomi finds out that she's met Boaz and she's thrilled. Boaz is what's called their kinsman redeemer. This phrase refers to a cultural practice in Israel where if a man in a family died and left behind a wife, that the kinsman redeemer would be able to take ownership of all that they owned and marry that wife. To be a kinsman redeemer was not a demand that was placed on anyone. It was a choice. However, you needed to meet a criteria for this role. Firstly, you needed to be a blood relative. You needed to have the resources to pay the price, and, as I said originally, you actually needed to be willing to do so. The author's voice is clear in this chapter. There is hope in the midst of hardship, glimmers of hope. I want to point out the crumb that God is in the just so happens. God's providence highlights that there is no coincidences, that he is behind the scenes working. It isn't about getting lucky, and R.C. Sproul says it beautifully when he says, "God's providence is his strong and invisible hand. God is working in your story. Even if you can't hear him or see him, you can trust the promises of his word." Providence is described as timely preparation for future eventualities, getting things set behind the scenes for what is about to happen. Providence occurs before the provision. Ruth and Naomi, they're both likely pretty empty at this point, both physically and mentally, like I said, just so happens to arrive at the time of barley harvest, otherwise known as the season of fullness. Harvest is about abundancy. It's about plentifulness. I don't know if they're words, sorry, I might have made them up. But be encouraged in your season to know that God is working. When we believe God is the author and our provider, we have hope, and it changes the way that we live. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace, so that by the power of his Spirit that you may abound in hope." Things are starting to change here. And we move on to chapter 3. I've titled this Better Days for Ruth and Naomi, a hopeful proposition. Chapter 3 starts with Naomi and Ruth making plans to get Boaz to notice her and their situation. Ruth stops wearing grieving widow clothes and shows that she's willing to be married again. Ruth goes to meet Boaz on the farm that night, and when Boaz wakes up, Ruth makes her intentions clear and asks if Boaz will redeem the family and marry her. Boaz is once again amazed by Ruth's courage and loyalty to Naomi and to their family and to her family, and calls Ruth a woman of noble character. He tells her to wait until the next day when he will redeem both Ruth and Naomi legally before the town's elders. Ruth returns to Naomi where they marvel at the night's events. This chapter and the one before demonstrates the beautiful character of both Ruth and Boaz. We see kindness, we see humility, we see generosity, bravery, and loyalty. God cares about our character and our character development, aka he cares about you. And God is dedicated to focus on this for our main characters, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. God is pulling out the details in light of their hardship, in light of their culture, their loss and their pain. He's working on them and their character. We see for Naomi, even though she's surrounded by hopelessness and loss in her own eyes, that Ruth must have seen something in her and her character to be so moved to follow Naomi and Naomi's God, to give up all that was familiar for her to follow the way of life of Naomi. Naomi must have modeled a beautiful God. Boaz, we hear him as a man of noble character as well. We see his generosity and his kindness, his respect for all of those in the community, from his workers and those around him. But what do we know of Boaz from before? Well, he's the son of Salmon and Rahab. This guy of noble character is the son of a marginalized Canaanite woman whose descriptor in the Bible is that she was a prostitute. I found this crumb comforting, mums, and I hope you do too. Looking at the long game, because that's what God focuses on, we ain't got to have everything together. Doesn't matter about the mistakes that we make in our life. It doesn't have to be perfect. We are not irrevocably damaging our children when we make a poor decision or we forget to attend their sports activities. We know that we can trust who is in control. And when we do, we have faith, we have peace that will guide us and our children. And I can't help but wonder at this point of what Boaz must have known of his mother and her story and her history, and if that played a part in how he interacted and viewed Ruth. Now we come to Ruth. And in the Hebrew Bible, it's written a bit differently. It's not in chronological order. The Hebrew Bible is broken up into three main sections, and the final section is called the Writings, where the book of Ruth is found. It follows after the book of Proverbs. So for those who are connecting the dots, the book of Proverbs finishes at chapter 31, which is describing a woman of noble character. We finish there and we go straight into the book of Ruth, and we see Ruth's noble character here. Her kindness, her faithfulness, her courage, her loyalty. Ruth the Moabite, who finds God through marrying into a family who should never have been in Moab in the first place. She experiences tragedy and loss. She is a woman of noble character. God uses everything to build our character. So we can see in this story that things are starting to change. And I think it's probably a good time now to head back to Roman and his story to check in on what's going on. So, like I said, Roman was utterly distraught. He knew he wasn't going to see his donut again, but there was one question that needed answering. Who ate the pink donut with sprinkles? Let's see if we can help Roman solve the case. First, we need a list of suspects. Who was in the office that day? Can my suspects please come up onto the stage? We are going to interrogate you. Now, I believe there's a couple of them who are missing, and we can absolutely hold that fact against them as we make the judgments of them today. I believe we have Josh stepping in for Liam, but you can see we had myself and Andy. Nah, you don't need to come up. We know it wasn't you. We have Steph, Sky, Chris, Matt, and Liam. We have Pastor Pete and Rel. Rel, I know you're watching. Pastor Pete, if you're watching too, kids pastors. So, I can say safely, you and I did not steal that donut. We had had our own. It was not us who had stolen it. And I'm sure a lot of you will probably be surprised at this point to see that Pastor Graham's face is not here and he's not one of the suspects. Is that right? Who, if Graham's face, Pastor Graham's face was up there, who would have chosen him? I just want to see a show of hands. Yeah, that's what I thought too. So, let's jump to the rest of you guys here. Liam, I'm going to come to you first. I know you love snacks, so did you steal Roman's donut?
No, but I did eat a macaron, two chocolate slices, and a cookie.
Liam does love snacks. Now, I know the coffee drinkers here would love a donut. Everyone loves a little snack with their coffees, don't they? Did you two steal the donut?
No. Coffee is all we need.
Mustn't have been these two. Thank you. You can hop down from the stage. That's good to know. Well, you are sort of the bottom two because we should have had two other kids pastors here. I think that's important to note. So, Matt, you do like to eat a lot. Did you steal the donut?
No, the youth department is full of sweets and I love my mac and cheese overly sized bowl. So I was full on that day. Always am, always will be.
Thank you. You can exit from the stage. Oh, it's not looking good for you, Pastor Chris. But our screen will show that we actually have three suspects left. We have Pastor Pete, Pastor Rel. Can I say that? Our two children's pastors, I might just add, stealing candy potentially from a baby. And we have Pastor Chris. This is not a mugshot. Like, give us a smile, Chris. Hang on. Let's go to a vote because I think that this is the best way of solving the crime, isn't it? I'm going to say each of the names and I want you kids, I need you kids to help me here with your loudest voices to tell me who you think was the culprit. I'm going to start with Pastor Pete. Who thinks it was him? Shout as loud as you can. Ooh, that's pretty loud. Pastor Pete does like sweets. What about Rel? Who thinks it might have been Rel? Rel, you'll be happy to know there is silence in the building. Not one person, not one. And now we come to Pastor Chris. Who thinks that it was Pastor Chris? So I might just say at that point, for those listening in, all the kids said Pastor Pete. I feel like that was majority of kids' voices, but majority of adults' voices was Pastor Chris. Now, Roman, I might need you to come and help me because you've been doing the detective work here. It's important for us as good detectives to use a lot of different information, to gather it from all different ways. So we can't just go by a vote, can we? We have to look for evidence. What evidence did we find, Roman?
Pastor Chris.
We found Pastor Chris. That is correct. The culprit was Pastor Chris. And we have evidence to prove it. Thank you. Thank you, Roman. Thank you, Pastor Chris. You can hop down from the stage now. Sometimes it feels good, doesn't it, to see justice served. But for poor little Roman, it wasn't just about that, because he really wanted the donut, didn't he? That was all he was about. It was about the donut. But the character, the noble character of Liam, meant that that day he went and grabbed Roman a pack of donuts. And because Pastor Chris only accidentally ate Roman's donut, he later went and grabbed Roman another packet of donuts. So Roman, we've got to put that side up. Roman had donuts coming out of his ears. He had so many donuts. Life was good. So thank you for participating in that. We'll close Roman's story. As you see, everything ended happily for him. And I think that this is a good segue to lead into the final chapter, chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. I've titled this Public Redemption, Be Blessed and the Scarlet Thread. As always, everything comes together in the final chapter. And it turns out, plot twist, that there was a closer family relative than Boaz who essentially gets first dibs on redeeming the family and all that they own if he wants to. But he finds out that it's a package deal and that he has to marry Ruth, the Moabite, and he declines the offer. Boaz, on the other hand, knows Ruth and her true character, and he acquires the family's property and that Naomi's husband owns, and he marries Ruth. Boaz announces to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witness that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witness." God is the best novelist out there, and he is the best author of our stories. He uses all the techniques to pull together our real life in his writing. And one of his favorite techniques that he uses is foreshadowing, and how all things in Scripture point to Jesus. All creation, everything points to Jesus. So for me, when I hear Boaz's declaration as the kinsman redeemer, I hear Jesus's declaration for us. "I've purchased everything. I have made you my own. You are my bride," so that his name, Jesus's name, will be known. The story is beautifully written and demonstrates God's providence. The characters talk about God only a few times in the whole story, and the narrator hardly ever mentions God explicitly doing anything in the story. But we can see his work behind the scenes, weaving together the lives of the characters, God's purposes, and human decisions working together. The story ends with the blessing upon blessings, and for both Ruth and Naomi. And my favourite, and for particular mention on the day of Mother's Day, is when Naomi is told by the women in her community how blessed that she was. They say, "For your daughter loves you. That is worth more than seven sons." Shout out to all the special intergenerational relationships out there, and special mention to my mother-in-law. We finish there and we get to the actual end of the book. So this isn't part of the story, but it's the genealogy that shows how Boaz and Ruth's son Obed was the grandfather of King David, from whom the lineage of the Messiah came. All of a sudden, this small story of Ruth is taken up into the larger, greater story of God, woven into his grand story of redemption for the whole world. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He's our blood relative. He's a man who has all the resources to pay the debt of sin, all authority and all power, living a sinless life, and was willing to take it all for us. He wanted to own us, even in all our pain and all our suffering. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we have, but he is yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to his throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Looking for the crumbs of God's providence only brings you hope, peace, and we need to remain alert to them, don't we? My final crumb, which is summing up the whole story of the whole book of Ruth, is his word tells us that he can be trusted in anything, with everything, more than anything else. God is working behind the scenes in our lives, his strong and invisible hand preparing the way for what is about to happen. So stay alert and follow the crumbs. I'm going to close there with a prayer for us. Thank you, God, firstly, for how much you love us and desire to be in relationship with us. And I pray, just as it is in Proverbs 3, that you would remind us to trust in you, Lord, our creator, our provider, our kinsman redeemer, that we would trust in you with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledging you, your mighty works, your invisible and your visible hand, that we would submit to you, we would trust you, we would rely on your peace in all that we do, so that you will make our path straight. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.